Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Please pray for us for the time that we're together. We've turned to a passage of Scripture that is to be found in our Savior's first recorded sermon while He walked on the face of this earth, from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a very short phrase. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. It literally means, happy are they that are sad. What an enigma that statement is. What a paradox. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that are sad. What can that mean? Why would the Savior say such a thing? As He begins to preach His everlasting gospel, the word gospel from the Greek word euangelion means good news, the broadcasting of good news, the trumpeting of good news. And we read that verse, blessed are they that mourn, happy are they that are sad, and that's good news? Mourning, grief. Blessed are they that mourn. This isn't like the morning sun. This is the emotion that we associate with the loss of loved ones. Grief, mourning. And it's hateful and irksome to our human nature. From suffering and sadness, our spirits instinctively shy away from it. By nature, we seek to be cheerful and joyous. Our text seems out of place to those who know nothing of the presence of the Spirit of God. Yet, to God's people who've been born again, it makes sense if it's rightly understood with divine revelation. Blessed, the word blessed means happy. Blessed, if they are blessed, why do they mourn? If they mourn, how can they be blessed? Only the child of God has the key to this paradox. And the more that we ponder the text, the more we should exclaim, never a man spake like this man spake. Blessed are they that mourn. It's a complete variance with the world's logic. Men in all places and all ages have deemed those that are prosperous, the happy ones. But Christ pronounces, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Now, let me say this. There is a sorrow of the world which worketh death. Christ is not speaking about every kind of mourning or grief. Paul said, there is a sorrow which the world creates that works death and destruction and hopelessness. That's not the kind of mourning to which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. The mourning to which the Savior, to which He's speaking, it promises comfort. And it must be restricted to that which is spiritual. This is a mourning which is blessed, and it's the result of realizing God's holiness and His goodness, which creates in us a sense of grieving and mourning in us over the weakness of our flesh, the infirmity of our nature, and causes us to grieve and mourn over our sin and over our conduct, which is contrary to the will of God. It's a godly sorrow that the Spirit of God elicits in us in the work of sanctification, a godly sorrow which creates repentance, the Word of God says, not to be repented of. Blessed are they that mourn. Jesus had previously said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those which have been awakened to a sense of their nothingness and their emptiness apart from Christ. And so now in the Sermon on the Mount, he transitions away from the poverty of our human condition to mourning. It's easy to follow. In fact, it follows so closely that it's almost as if it were they were companions. The mourning to which our Savior refers in the Sermon on the Mount is more than that of natural grief or bereavement or loss. It's a mourning over our sin. It's a mourning over the felt need of the Lord Jesus Christ, a feeling of our destitution and our spiritual state. It's a grief over the iniquities that have separated between us and our God. It's a mourning over the very morality in which many of us have boasted and bragged, the self-righteousness over which many of us have trusted, a sorrow for our rebellion against God and our being hostile to His will in our life. And that kind of mourning always goes side by side with the poverty of spirit. There's a striking illustration. It's found in God's Word, which the Savior here pronounced His benediction. It's to be found in Luke 18. There's a vivid contrast that's presented here in Luke chapter 18. First, we see in Luke chapter 18 a self-righteous Pharisee who's very happy and pleased with himself. And he looks up to God and he says, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican, this tax gatherer. Well, Lord, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Have you ever had that attitude? How many times do you point out the weaknesses and the infirmities of other people that you know? How many times is your conversation led to talk about other people and how far short they're coming in what they ought to be in their jobs, in their vocations, in their lives? How many times do you point out the weaknesses of other disciples, of other husbands, of other mothers, of other children? How many times are you so quick, do you hasten to point out what others are not doing? In a way to point out, whether you say it or not, you are tacitly pointing out really how well you're getting it done when you're so quick to point out the weaknesses of others. Is that an easy path for your conversation? Are you very at home with that conversation? Oh, yes, my friends. It may have been true as the Pharisee looked at things. Yet the Word of God tells us that Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, went down to his house in a state of condemnation. His fine garments were rags. His robes, his fine white robes, were filthy, though he knew it not. And then we're shown the publican. A publican, someone that you and I wouldn't have anything to do with today. He was a social outcast. He was marginalized. And he stood afar off, didn't find of self-worth that he'd become close to God's temple. And in the language of the psalmist, who was so troubled by his iniquities that he wasn't able to look up, He dared not so much as to lift up his eyes to heaven, but the Word of God tells us he smote himself upon his breast. And he was very sensitive to the incredible corruption that was within him. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. Because he was poor in spirit, he felt his need of Christ. He mourned over his sins. He mourned, he grieved. And so these are the first birthmarks of the child of God. And he who's never come to be poor in spirit has never known what it really is to mourn for sin. Doesn't matter how often he goes to church, even if he's an office bearer in the church. I'm telling you, the person who's never grieved over sin but is constantly pointing out the sins of others, that person has neither entered nor seen the kingdom of God. And how thankful you ought to be today if you have grieved over your sin, if you've mourned over the greatness, the enormity of your iniquity. You need to thank God that the great God of heaven and of earth condescends to dwell in the humble and the contrite heart. Where can we find anything in all of the Word of God that is more precious than that, than He? The Word of God tells us, the God of heaven, that even the heavens are not clean in His sight. And He can't find any temple that man's ever built for Him, however magnificent, that's a proper dwelling place for Him. As He said, yet, here the Son of God says, blessed are they that mourn. Thank God. Mourning is ever grieving over the weakness of themselves is ever the characteristic of the normal Christian state. There's much that a believer has to mourn over the plague of their own hearts that makes them cry out, O wretched man that I am! And the unbelief, the sin that does so easily beset us, the sins which we commit that are more number than the hair of our head and a constant source of continuous grief. We look at the barrenness, the unprofitableness so many times of our lives. It makes us sigh and grieve. The propensity to wander from Christ. As the old poet said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Our lack of communion with our God. The shallowness of our love for Him. It causes us, as David said, to hang our harps upon the willow tree. But that's not all. The religion of the hypocrite that prevails on every hand, that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it, the dishonor that is done to God by hypocrisy, false doctrine that is taught in countless pulpits across our nation, that scratches the itching ears of men, that causes division among the Lord's people. The awful wickedness in this world, men despising Christ, makes us groan within ourselves. Let me say, the closer that a child of God lives to God, the more we'll mourn and grieve over everything that dishonors our Heavenly Father. Thank God, Jesus said, they shall be comforted. Everyone that mourns, He said, they're going to be comforted. If you're grieving and mourning this morning over your sin, if you're in grief today over your iniquities, Jesus promises you're going to be comforted. It finds its fulfillment. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted, finds its fulfillment. The application of the gospel of God's grace to one who the Lord has convicted and made him feel his need of the Son of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message is to the mourning believer, to the grieving child of God, that there is free and full forgiveness through the mercy and the atoning blood of Christ. The divine comfort is the peace of God which passes all understanding will fill your heart and mind as you understand that you're not accepted in what you have done, but you're accepted in the Beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done at Calvary, you're accepted in eternity past in the covenant of grace through Him. You're accepted in redemption at Calvary through Him. And you're accepted in regeneration by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to the doorpost and the lintels of your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wounds before He heals. He bruises before He exalts. First, God reveals to us in His justice and holiness in regeneration how much we need Him, and we grieve and we mourn. And then He makes known to us His mercy and His grace, they shall be comforted. Thank God. Though we mourn, though we experience failures and we confess them to God, yet we're comforted by the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Though we grieve over the dishonor that we've done to God on every side, yet God comforts us by the He comforts us by the knowledge that the day is quickly coming when Satan's going to be removed from these scenes, this world in which we live, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen on His throne of glory, and He's going to rule in righteousness and in peace. Though the chastening rod of God is often laid upon us, yet we see that while no chastening seemeth joyous for the present, but it's working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And after a while, we're going to be made in the resurrection into the mirror image and likeness of the Son of God, that our vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned likened unto His glorious body. That should cause your grief and your mourning to be turned into joy and to laughter. Today, child of God. And so we can say, as the Apostle Paul, as sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing, as reminded of these glorious truths we are by the Spirit of God. Like the children of God in their wilderness travels, as they're coming up out of the land of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. And they come to the place called Marah, and they couldn't drink of the waters there because the waters were bitter. Yet there was a tree that was planted nearby, and when it was cut down and Moses told them to cast it into the waters were made sweet and they could drink them. And so through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the bitterness of our human experience, we are comforted by the cross of Christ, because the cross is cast in by the power of God into the experience of our life as we see our sins. Yet, as we see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bitterness of our experience is turned sweet whenever it's mixed with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. And so these precious promises that are brought to us by the Spirit of God, through the promises of the Word of God, they cause us to joy and rejoice. Yes, my friends, the Word of God says they shall be comforted. The best wine is reserved for the last. Sorrow may endure for a night, but David said, joy cometh in the morning. During the long night of Christ's absence on the face of the earth, the saints of God have been called to fellowship with Him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But blessed be His name. The Word of God says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him. The night of our suffering does not last always. Joy cometh in the morning. And what comfort and joy there is going to be when the dawn shall arise without any clouds, at the presence, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then sorrow and sighing shall flee away as was promised in Isaiah chapter 35. And then shall be brought to pass and fulfilled the saying that is found in the book of Revelation, there was no more tears, there were no more sorrow, for sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a glorious day that is going to be. You think about that, beloved. No more sorrow. No more mourning. No more grieving. You think about all the sorrow that you've had in this world. All the tears that you've shed. You say, well, Brother David, I thought that whenever you were born again, whenever you're quickened, whenever you experience the new birth, that all of your sorrows went away. Now that you're a born-again child of God, no, my friends, your sorrow begins in a way then that it never did previously. You see, when you're born again and you're given for the first time in your life a spiritual heart of flesh and feeling, you become sensitized to things that you were never sensitive to previously. I'm telling you, there was probably a time in your life when you could say things and it didn't matter what you said. It didn't matter whose feelings that you hurt. It didn't matter how you said them, what you said. And now after you've been born again, and you lay on your bed at night and you think about things that you've said, how you may have wounded and bruised the hearts and minds of God's little children, you mourn and you grieve over things that you would have never grieved before, and you have to go to the Lord. But thank God there is forgiveness, there's healing there, and your mourning can be turned into joy and into laughter. You mourn and grieve over little things now that you're born again that you would have never mourned and grieved over. And don't be sorry about. Thank God that you mourn and grieve over those things today. It's a sign that you've been born again. You see, the Spirit of God that's taken up its abode in you when you were born again is offended by sin. And the Spirit of God, when you're born again, will never leave you. It's not like a rabbit running in and out of a hollow log. No, my friends, whenever you're born again, the Spirit of God makes its throne. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, sets up His throne in the throne room of your heart. And He stays there as long as life is in this body. But whenever you sin, and whenever you err, and you transgress, and you rebel against God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk God's way. Make His will your will. You don't have to mourn as often as you do. You can choose, as Joshua said, if you've been born again, you can choose this day whom you'll serve. Because you do have the Spirit of God. Now, there are some people that believe that God's Spirit doesn't always strive with them, that the Spirit of God steps out of them at times, and then they're not responsible for what they do. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Oh, no, my friends, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God takes up His abode in you, and He's there at all times. I've heard many years ago when I was a young man, I had a fellow in the town where I grew up, and he said that if a child of God was to go into a bar in a place where alcohol was being served, that the Spirit of God would not go in there with him, that the Spirit of God would step outside of him while the individual went in the bar, and then when he came out, the Spirit of God would take up his abode again. Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. If you're a born-again child of God and you go in a bar, the Spirit of God's going in there with you, and He's going to condemn you every minute that you're in that bar, that you're in the place of ill repute. And you can thank God. You can thank God because it's evidence that you belong to the Lord, that you're His child. What you're feeling is the chastening rod of God. And Paul said, if you don't receive God's discipline, he told the Hebrews, if you don't receive God's chastening, then it's because you don't belong to Him. You're an illegitimate person. That's what he said. He said, if you be without chastisement, whereof all of God's children are partakers, then you're illegitimate. Paul said, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges. That is, He spanks, He chides every child that He brings to Him. Because He loves us. He loves us enough to discipline us. And so we're going to mourn and grieve whenever we're disciplined, whenever we're chastened over our sins. But don't despise the chastening rod of God. God is simply humbling you so that He can bring you back more humble and teachable than you were before. He's doing it for your safety. God knows that sin is destructive. David said, the way of the transgressor's hard. Solomon says, there's a way that seemeth good unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And the chastening rod of God, in which He's breaking your heart and causing you to grieve and mourn, is your heavenly Father sweetly correcting you and trying to keep you out of the path of destruction. Sin is destructive. It will destroy lives. I've seen it destroy lives. God loves us. And because of that, He'll chasten us. Blessed are they that mourn. Be comforted whenever God corrects. And look forward to that great day in which there shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more tears, no more tear-dimmed eyes, because Jesus Christ is coming again, and then all of our reasons for mourning and grief shall end. Until that day, the Lord bless you all.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.